If you could turn with me now to Colossians chapter 3, I want to read again the two verses we read a few minutes ago. It says there in verse 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." With the word before us, we'll just look to the Lord that he might come and use the word to help us and to encourage us and strengthen us in the Lord today. Our Father and our gracious God, we do thank thee again that we have thy word before us to instruct us. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that he applies the word effectively and effectually to our hearts. And Father, we do ask now that you would close out every distracting thought, grant to us a teachable spirit. Lord, we have been singing so much there just about our homes and the need of thy presence and thy power. And Father, we do pray now as we look to what the word says, Father, that you might come and, Lord, encourage us in the way. Lord, build us up in spite of everything. And Father, we pray that every Christian might benefit from thy word today. Remember those that are out of Christ, often prayed for and still out in the mountains, wild and bare. Lord, gather them up today too. And for those that perhaps have wandered off and they're not where they used to be, Lord, may the joy of the Lord be their portion again, and may they know restoration to the Lord in these days. Undertake for us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The key to understanding everything in this particular section in Colossians, I should have said that the title today is simply Colossians Studies, number 30. You may think I couldn't think of anything else. But that is the title that we've given to it today. We've been in this book for a while. And the key to everything that follows in this section that is to do with personal life and our relationship with others, the key is in the verses that go beforehand, and where there has been so much that has been taught to us regarding charity there, and especially earlier on in the verse where it speaks of the putting off certain things and the putting on of certain other things there, if you look in verses 12 and 13. And the apostle here, remember, he's writing to a church that was in danger of infiltration by those who taught another gospel, who would destroy the work eventually if they were able to get a foot in and to come along and to place doubts in the minds of the people, and probably to poison the young ones among them and have them place great question marks over the fundamentals of the faith. And Paul, he turns to this part of the word, part of the letter, to do with our relationships with each other. It mentions there husbands and wives and children and parents and fathers and children and servants and masters, and it's all very, very important. And folks, I can't really say exactly how it was like in Paul's day, but I know this, that certainly as far as life was concerned then, it would have been just the same as it is now, and that is that the home is the main building block of society. The first institution that God founded was the home. If you look at Genesis chapter 2 there in Matthew 19, as well. Therefore, it is very, very important. And someone rightly said that as the home goes, so goes the entire nation. And a preacher in a different generation said this. He said, "The strength of a nation is derived from the integrity of its homes." The breakdown in society. How often have we heard the words broken Britain? Who's going to deny it? And that breakdown in society that we see all around us stems from the breakdown in family life. And God does give us directions through his word, things that are good for mankind in general, things that we as Christians need to remind ourselves of. And here's one of the things. Every Christian home in Northern Ireland is under attack. Don't you think for one moment that the Lord will want you to have a place where he is honoured and where he is Lord. And if you have children, Don't think for a moment that he will want you to bring up children that will have any interest in the things of God. He won't. It's as simple as that. And the havoc that is being wreaked in homes across the province seems to have reached new heights. Paul, first of all here, he speaks about wives and husbands. And the idea that marriage vows are binding is almost thrown out of court. Speaking to quite a young man one day there, and he was telling me, he says, you would absolutely be completely shocked if I were to tell you how many married men around here that I know for sure are having affairs with young girls, young women. And it seems to be looked upon as the norm. The very idea of the binding commitment of marriage is viewed with disfavour. And I've heard it said to me right in my face. Sure, you know, at least they found happiness together when he ran off with this other woman. You know, well, what about marriage? What about the binding commitment? And Paul here, he speaks to us about husband and wives. And there is so much, brethren and sisters, that the Bible has to say about all of this. I've tried to condense it into four words. And I know that as we look at this morning, across this country and indeed other countries too, there will be those who will think certainly regarding some of it that we're totally left behind. But we're not. We're not left behind. You see, whatever a man or woman's notion might be, we must always look upon the Bible as our final rule of faith and practice. And we stand upon the principles of the Word. So I've got four words that I want to draw your attention to. And the first one is submission. Do you see what it says there? In verse 18 of Colossians 4, there is a very good parallel passage we read in Ephesians 5. We will look at that a little bit later on. Peter also has some things to say. We obviously don't have time to look at them all, but we're certainly going to take time to look at this in Colossians this morning. The first word then is submission, where he says there, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You see, something is very interesting about what Paul had to teach regarding personal relationships. In his view, all earthly relationships were molded after patterns of things in heaven. You think about that for a moment now. Think about the Trinity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is equality in of three persons, God in three persons. But there is also functional order to carry out the creative and the redemptive program as God has so ordained it. Just want to share with you a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Do you see what we're talking about there? Christ is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity. But functionally, it shows us here the head of Christ is God. And then over again, if you would turn to Philippians, I feel it's important we remember this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. We have here a very sublime portion regarding Christ and his humiliation. It says there in verse 7 of chapter 2 in Philippians, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Again, Christ is God, and yet it says, God hath highly exalted him. Equality of persons in the Trinity, but in functional order, we see here Christ, and we see God the Father, and we see the Holy Spirit spoken of in a way that redemptive program is able to be carried out. And it is in like manner. You will see that, of course, as you look at the children and their parents as well, and the masters and servants. Paul is drawing on what he sees. He believes these relationships are to be moulded after patterns of things in heaven. So he speaks here about the husband and wife. The husband and wife, if you look in Galatians and so many other places, in case anyone thinks we're speaking of her as inferior, they all show us that spiritually the man and woman are equal. But the wife is to be submissive. That's what the Bible teaches. The wife is to be subject or in submission to our own husband. Now that does not, I repeat it, does not imply personal inferiority. It does not even hint at dictatorial rule. But submission here stresses daily constant submission. She's to be in submission all the time. Now, you look at the word submission there, or submit, as we have it in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves. The word comes from the military vocabulary. And it literally means to arrange under rank. And I'm sure you understand what that means. It means you have in a battalion or in a brigade in the army, whatever it is, you have a colonel and you have a private. And the colonel is not necessarily a more brave soldier than the private. In fact, very often the opposite would be the case. But you still have to have a colonel and a private, because there are to be different ranks. In almost everything in life, there is order. And that is the thought here. The word is, as I said, it's borrowed from the military vocabulary, and it means to arrange under rank. Nothing to do with the wife being inferior. Now the thought, where it says there, as unto the Lord, and so on, as is fit in the Lord, the thought is not of compulsion, but of submitting willingly. That is the thought behind the word as well. The term is used by the apostle. This term, submit or submission, it is used also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, regarding Christ's subjection to Mary and Joseph. Christ is God. And yet as a child in that home, he was in subjection to his parents. Now they knew who he was. But because he was a child in that home, he was in subjection to Mary and Joseph. And in Luke's Gospel, this is the exact same word that is used there. In Romans, the same word is used regarding submission to governing authority. See, governing authority, we believe, is founded upon the word. And it is the same word there, a very strong word, which the thought is not of compulsion, but something that is to be done willingly. It's very interesting there, and we'll not take time to turn to it because of time this morning, but we've already read Ephesians chapter 5. Well, I'll look at it here again for you, Ephesians 5 and 22, where it says there, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband, as unto the Lord. He really is a key in marriage and family life. And the apostle here, another word is added here to make it very, very personal and unique. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It demonstrates the uniqueness of this kind of submission. So some people, maybe in the workplace, for instance, are in submission in a sense, and we may look at that on another occasion, to those who are in charge of that business or whatever, and they're in submission very reluctantly. And there are some in places, of business, and no wonder businesses go down because they are under submission so reluctantly that they really hope the place falls down around them, literally, and despise those who are over them. Well, this is a unique word used in the subjection of Christ to Mary and Joseph, used in regarding submission to governing authority, and used here regarding the submission of a wife to her husband. It is to be done willingly and loyally. It says here, as is fit in the Lord. And the thought there really is that it is a necessary duty. It actually carries the meaning of arriving at a goal. So what does that tell us? It's something that has to be worked at all the time. This submission to the husband. And that is the duty of the wife. And I want to say this morning that the woman's liberation movement would strongly repudiate such a statement. When it got up and going, probably I think in the mid-60s, there were people there who brought about thoughts and ideas and promoted and peddled their philosophy, if you want to call that, and they absolutely wrecked homes and relationships. And to this day, that kind of thinking regarding the women's liberation movement still causes great trouble in relationships. They will have their arguments with Paul. They would say, oh, the Apostle Paul, he was a chauvinist. He was just a chauvinist. And he was a woman hater. Now, they will say, oh, maybe it was just cultural only, and it doesn't, that's not good for today. A woman should be in submission. Okay, then. If it's not good that a woman should be in submission today to her husband, surely it's not good that a husband should love his wife. You know, you can't pick and choose. If you don't want the wife to be in submission to her husband, then it's only right that the husband shouldn't love his wife and has every right to be bitter against her all the time. Now, they wouldn't agree with that at all. And should men, act as this way to their wives now? Well, I believe that the Apostle Paul, he wrote under inspiration. And Peter, in his first epistle, I mentioned it earlier, he used very similar words. There must be that order in the home. And there is to be that order in the marriage and everywhere else in life. You think of it this way, folks. Could you have two heads of state in a nation? You're inviting civil war if you do that. Could we have two commander-in-chiefs of any military in any country? No, we don't have. You see, it's after the pattern of Christ, the only head of the church. He is the only head of the church. There's only one head in the family, and that is to be the man or the husband. Now, this submission involves love and obedience. Any other way, it's not true submission. It's not going to work. Over there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, when advice is being given here to women, it says here to be, 4 and 5, it says, that's Titus 2, 4 and 5, that they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. See that? Obedient to their own husbands. And I know that right away some people in the world, if you've spoke that to them, they'll go on the defensive. I'll be obedient. I've heard it. There'll be no man telling me what to do. Don't get married. Don't get married. There'll be no man telling me what to do. And on the other hand, I'm going to, in a minute, don't worry, look at the man's role. Because it is not a dictatorial role. It is following the patterns and the principle of what we find in heaven. And in order for a family to function, the man must be the head of the home. And the woman must be in submission. Yes, it is to be mutual love, creating an atmosphere of growth in the home. And folks, that's how it is to be in this submission. I want to say one other thing regarding this submission. I hope I've said enough because I need to move on about it this morning. The Bible shows us clearly the woman is to submit. We went into the meaning of the words there, and that it means to arrive at a goal. It is something that is to be done willingly, and it's borrowed from the military vocab, and it is to arrange in order under. But I want to say this, that this submission is not absolute. In Matthew 19, it shows there, and this is very sad and, you know, very, very serious, but it's there. There's grounds for divorce. Some women are treated really, really badly. Battered. All other things, kinds of things they have to go through. And I say as a minister today, if a young woman came to me and things were as bad as I've known them to be in other cases, I wouldn't be saying, oh, you must stay there no matter what. So it's not absolute. But in the general run of things, and it is God's way here, if the man is fulfilling his role, which we're going to look at now, then the woman should be in submission. And I want to move on then from submission here to the next word that I want to use is sacrifice. The word sacrifice. See where it says there, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The word love there are several words used in the Bible for love. And this is the word agape. It means a sacrificial love. It is the same word that explains the love that Christ has for his church. And the man is to love his wife. When you think of that, man, to love his wife as Christ loves the church, that's a lot. It's not just to think that in your eyes, no matter what anyone else thinks, in your eyes she's pretty. Or in your eyes, in your mind, you like the sound of her voice, or you find her easy to talk to. Romantic love is at the beginning of relationships, but this is a far deeper thing, a spiritual love. It's a love that you choose. You choose to love that person. A willing love. It's a covenant kind of love. Over there in Ephesians 5, and I'm going to read really quickly this time. It says there, in verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, this has to be great love, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water and the word, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then it speaks there in verse 29 about nourisheth and cherisheth it. Love that makes the wife feel valuable and feel cherished and feel important. And I have to say again, gentlemen, today, I have known in my life some really nice girls who have married some of the most useless men that have ever walked the face of this earth. Some really good girls who have married complete, I don't know what word to use, but men who would never, ever treat their wives the way they should treat them. Well, that's not to be. Because Christ loves the church. Now think of the church, what Christ loves. The church is not perfect. Christ is. So he loves us with this perfect, unconditional love. And as we're to love our wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. What have we? We have personality traits. We have differing views on some things, perhaps. Those things should never lead to a man saying, well, I don't love my wife, I'm going to run away with something else, somebody else. Needs to be higher than that and far greater than that. It says here, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The word bitter there is interesting. It actually, one of the thoughts behind the word is to make bitter. To make bitter. It only has two other uses in the New Testament. I'm going to read them for you. They're found over there in the book of Revelation. that is the word that's translated better there, has only two other uses. It's Revelation chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, "And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died there, many men died of the waters because they were bitter." And then in chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, "And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." In both of these usages of the word, it refers to something that is bitter to the taste. What does that mean? It's the opposite to sweetness. And that's exactly what the apostle is saying here, when he's saying to husbands, "Love your wives and be not bitter against them." Remember, bitterness is the opposite to sweetness. And the thought there, as I mentioned earlier, is also, don't make them bitter. Don't make them bitter. Don't be resentful to your wives. Again, we can't intrude into personal circumstances, but I've heard people say things to their wives and cringed. I've heard people say things about their wives and really felt like saying something. But it wasn't my business. Don't be resentful to your wife. The Bible speaks about looking upon her as the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean she's weaker spiritually. Very often the opposite is the case. But she's a weaker, she's a girl. She's female. She's weaker in that way. And you're to treat her with respect and with someone who's appreciated and valued and cherished. And remember, cherish her as you cherish your own body. You wouldn't naturally be bad to yourself. That's the way you look after your wife and to take care of your wife. Don't harbour grudges of ill will towards your wife, because that root will sour a marriage. Poison the relationship altogether. So the husband then is to appreciate and in many respects learn from and to understand and learn to understand his wife and to treat her with respect. And that's what the apostle was saying here. Wives, you submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. We've mentioned it there, you know, as Christ is the head of the church, he is the head of the home. But husbands, you need to love your wives. And it's not just thinking she's pretty, because you may see someone else who's pretty too, but she's your wife. And there is to be that sacrificial love. That is the thought of behind the word love there. It is sacrificial love. There's another word, and again, as you'll understand, I'm moving here quickly. We've mentioned the word submission and sacrifice. Another word is sharing. Please turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Just want to show you there where it says, verse 33, you can study this context yourself if you wish. And I know, but just before anyone, in case you're not aware about the Apostle Paul, some people will say, especially those who would lean towards the Women's Liberation Front, if you want to call it that, they would say, but what does the apostle know? He wasn't married. I personally believe, and so do many commentators, that he was married. That he was married very young, because being in the Sanhedrin, one of his qualifications was that he was married. That he was married very young and his wife died. And I think we can prove that from saying that, certainly back that up very strongly, when he was writing on to people and saying, who were not married, now there's nothing. Not everyone marries, okay? But when he was writing unto people and said that I would even that they were as I am, he was not saying to them that I would even that that it would be my desire that they didn't marry. He wasn't saying that, because the interesting thing is that in the Greek there is no word that translates widower. There is no word that translates widower, because that's what he was. And therefore, that's what he was referring to. So the Women's Liberation Fund, they can't say, oh, Paul was just a chauvinist. He hated women. He wasn't married. He was married. I really believe that. And I believe that portion shows us, and many commentators will agree, that he was indeed married very young. But here in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33, it says, but he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And if you look at the end of the next verse, it says that she that is married careth the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, things are to be in the right priority. And God is to be first. But a man and woman ought to seek to please each other. There's to be that authority. The man's the head of the home. That submission. The wife is lovingly obedient to him. That ought to be the real desire of each married home where there's marriage. But to please each other, to share each things together, to share that desire to please each other. I heard a man say one time, you know, my wife sometimes she's like a strangler. That's what he said. He never did. But that's what he said anyway. There should be that desire to please. And whatever we go to do, think of what each other might think. What about that? You share that desire to please, and then it is so much easier to share burdens, all the burdens of family life these days, and also to share the blessings. And that leads to happiness. Remember what we're saying, folks? Man is never to be a dictator. The wife is never to be a doormat. But she's never to be the head of the home and the husband's there. It's different, of course, if there's children there and the husband dies. But there is this sharing, and it is so important. We live in such a selfish world that it's so easy, even for Christians perhaps, to think, but what about me? It's always me. Well, what about me first? As long as I'm all right, she'll be all right. Or as long as I'm married, he'll have to do. That is not a recipe for a happy home. But there is that submission, that sacrificial love, and that sharing. But I have one word, and with this I'm finished. The other word is sorry. Sorry. I never forget where, I can't remember if someone said this or I read it somewhere. But they said that being married means that you never have to say sorry. Well, I don't know what planet they live on. It says over there in Ephesians chapter 4, and this is very good counsel from the Lord to all of us in all of our relationships in the home, and certainly between the woman and her husband. It says in verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Here's something that may surprise you that I was told recently. I would never say what denomination it was or anything like that, but it was a Christian man. And his wife was complaining, he was so angry with her that he hadn't spoken to her for 2 weeks in the house. That's disgrace. Hadn't spoken to her for 2 weeks because he was in a bad mood. Well, it says here, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Sort it out now. If you have to say sorry, say sorry. If you've inadvertently caused hurt, say sorry anyway. Because it says there, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. What did I say earlier about every home in Ulster being under attack? The devil, see, if the devil can wreck the home, then he can wreck society. But if he can wreck the home, he can take men and women away from the biblical pattern of there being that functional order. And we all might ask ourselves today, well, there's this submission and this sacrifice, this sacrificial love that the husband's to have, this sharing and this saying sorry. Well, I would say sorry if he said first or she said, no. How do we do it? Well, the answer, as I said, is in the things that have gone before in this chapter. It's there. See what it says in verse 12 of chapter 3 in Colossians. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And folks, these are really what we could refer to as spiritual clothes that we are to put on. And if we have them on, and we put off the other things that we're told to put off in verse 8, anger and wrath and malice and all of those things, lying not one to another, and we are putting on these new clothes, then we'll be able to say sorry. We'll want to share. The husband will want to, in a sacrificial way, love his wife, and she will lovingly submit to him. Nobody likes to have the finger pointed at them and say, you do this or you do that, you do something else. Thus, the Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible is teaching that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Trust what they said has helped you and will encourage you as families and individuals as well, remembering that the important relationship, the importance of the home, the building block of society, and it's so important that the pattern that the Lord gives to us is followed in order that it might be, your home might be at its best, even for the Lord.